long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you. Thanks for joining in with us today here on the Red Sky Radio Network. Typically I prepare this program for Sunday in the middle of the week. It's not typically something that's as time sensitive as the Red Sky Radio Robin Walter show, which deals with very contemporaneous events. But with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I have pushed that message. I just banked it. I pushed it off to next week. And we're doing this at the last moment that I am able to do it and get it and getting it out. The news being that they have the killer, and which isn't what this program is about. This is a eulogy of sorts, but rooted in the Word of God. And I am going to read a portion of a eulogy written by a gentleman that I read all of his stuff, Andrew Torba, but I'm going to intersplice, if you will, my own comments at the beginning, very definitely at the end, and a few places in the middle. So just kind of know that the root of this is Andrew's. And I'm not going to stop and start every time saying, well, this is what I said, this is what he said. It's just going to be all one piece in the interest of time. But first of all, we need to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We give you praise and thanksgiving. Your word says this is a day that you've made and we are to rejoice. And there are times, Father, we don't feel like rejoicing. And so I understand and have come to learn that there are times when rejoicing is not a matter of desire, it is a matter of discipline. It's not a matter of I want to, but I have to. But knowing that once we begin to praise you, the discipline will turn to joy. And that you inhabit our praises, which is what we want. For you to inhabit what we would say, which would be praises to you, O Lord. So, Father, I ask that you bless this program in the honor of one of the great martyrs, in my opinion, of all time. He's one of the great cloud of witnesses, and a man so dedicated to your cause, Father, that we still cry out, and yet we know that as blessed as he was on this earth, it doesn't compare to what he's enjoying at this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know, if you listen to the Red Sky Radio program, I always start with good news and try to end with good news. In between, it's rough. This program, I'm actually going to flip that around a little bit at the beginning. I'm going to start with something that's unbelievable, but it is a factor in this message. There is an organization, I didn't even know they existed, and the name of the organization, and they have a publication, it's called Jezebel, and it's an organization of witches. And if you know anything about Jezebel, if you don't, you're not well read. It tells me you've never read at least the Old Testament, the worst, most evil woman, maybe in all of mankind, which I think she is because she's referenced in the Old Testament and then in Revelation as kind of the epitome of wickedness and fornication and everything that's ungodly and evil. So that's what this organization named themselves, Jezebel. They take great pride in being as evil as they can be. Well, September 8th, the day before Charlie Kirk was assassinated, Jezebel published an article Now, done in a degree of satire, I suppose. I don't know. An article detailing how they actually paid individuals on Etsy who have self-identified as witches to cast curses on Charlie Kirk the day before. Now, do I think that those curses had an effect? No, they're not a curse that would touch a man of God. He's wrapped up in Psalm 91. But does that, could the curses give other people ideas and things? I mean, to me, it's amazing that less than 24 hours earlier, they publish a piece identifying people, witches, that they have then paid to cast curses on the man that would be dead in less than 24 hours. Just what they wanted. They think their curses worked. But you see, God only allowed what happened to happen. The degree to which Satan got Job was only the degree to which God allowed Satan to reach Job. Don't ever forget that. And I want to start this piece shifting from that to the passage where it says that for a good man, some people will die. But the passage in Scripture that says, but for a righteous man, scarcely would one die. It's an amazing passage, which until the death of Charlie Kirk, I don't think I've ever paid the attention to this one passage like I have now, and now it has an incredible meaning to me. Yes, it references indirectly Jesus. I get that part. But it hit home with the assassination and murder of Charlie Kirk. It says, scarcely would one die for a righteous person. You see, people, what it's saying, people will not die for a righteous person. But the righteous person will die for the people. Now I get it. People would not. You know, how about all the disciples that they said to Jesus, "Well, never. We won't leave you. We're not going to let them take you. And if they take, they're going to have to get us." And you know, it was a bunch of balderdash. But they meant well. It wasn't true. Because when Jesus was arrested in the garden, they all fled. Nobody stood up for him. Yeah, they sliced off Malchus's ear. You know, Peter got in a good slice. He did a Vegematic on the guy's ear, but Jesus healed it. But they all abandoned him. They never were, nor were they then, ready to die for a righteous man. The righteous, the epitome, the definition of righteousness. Yet, Jesus died for them. See, none of those guys died for a righteous man, but the righteous one, Jesus, died for other people. This is how I look at Charlie Kirk and his life. How many people would have actually truly been willing to die for him? Well, he's not Jesus, but you get the point. But he knew every day of his life that it could be the last because of the positions he has taken. The fact that he was often frequently going into an enemy camp, but he needed to kind of like preach to the saints in prison to draw another analogy from Scripture. And so Mr. Torba, he launches with this, and like I said, I'm going to splice some of my own comments in here in between. He said, this is America's turning point. We're in a profound struggle for the soul of our nation. It's not a contest of mere politics or a debate of words. It is a spiritual crisis. And indeed it is. And I will just say that everything spiritual plays out in the political. I've said this many times. not in the radio program, not in this program, but in the other program. Everything spiritual has a political impact. And things that people think are purely political have a spiritual impact. People say, well, hey, let's separate politics from religion. Forget it. You cannot. They're inseparable because one impacts the other, always, every time, and forever. But it's not mere politics, a spiritual crisis, a struggle against a darkness that seeks to silence truth, extinguish faith, and erase the very memory of what made America great. The other day we lost a champion in this struggle. Charlie Kirk was assassinated for the crime of speaking truth to a generation facing systematic indoctrination by godless anti-American ideologies. Taken from us in the very arena of this debate at a Turning Point USA event, while contending for the very principles this nation was founded upon, free speech, freedom, and faith. He died a martyr. And he spoke truth. And Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And what is the sword? The sword is the word of God. And what does it say? Thy word is truth. Jesus didn't come to have just some kumbaya party. If you speak the truth, you're going to end up in the crosshairs of the enemy. Spiritually up above, but animating his minions down below, who might be jealous, but more likely contemptuous because they are convicted of sin, and they will rush down to stone that person just like they rushed down to stone Stephen. No difference. But the fact of the matter is, well, it says he was contending for the very principles. And what does it say in Jude? He says, what I'd like you to do. No, it doesn't say that. He commands us to contend for the faith. What is contend? Contend is the verb. What's the adjective? Contentious. See, we think of contentious in a negative. Oh, it's just somebody who always wants to argue. Trust me, I know the meaning. I've been called it a lot. But I feel like I am contending for the faith. And if that means being described as contentious, so be it. I see it as a command. Having done all to stand, stand. Don't cut and run. Like David, what, 16, 17 years old, coming down into the valley where Goliath is, got everybody hiding behind rocks and trees and caves, and he comes down and says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Charlie Kirk realized there was a cause. He died a martyr, but not just for America, not just a martyr for free speech, but a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Throughout history, adversaries of truth have sought to silence God's messengers. They stoned Stephen. They beheaded Paul. They crucified our Lord. They fed Christians to lions, burned them at the stake, and today they shoot them on university campuses while the world watches, numb and desensitized. But Charlie now stands among that cloud of witnesses. He's in the company of saints who refuse to bow, who refuse to be silent, and instead love truth more than they fear death. How quickly we forget the two attempts on President Trump's life, brushed aside by the media circus as if they were mere political theater, like stains on an American conscience that were washed away by the next trending outrage. How quickly we forgot the horror of the Covenant School in Nashville, where pure and innocent Christian children were mowed down by a deranged, hate-filled lunatic. Their little bodies, created in the image of God, shattered by the very evil our society excuses, then medicates, and then celebrates. Those classrooms, once filled with laughter and prayer, were turned into slaughterhouses in a nation that cares more about protecting degeneracy than defending its most vulnerable. This is not just forgetfulness. This is a spiritual sickness, a willing, cultivated amnesia designed to keep us passive, disoriented, and numb. The machine of modernity wants us moving, consuming, scrolling, and never pausing, never reflecting, never allowing righteous anger to crystallize into action. It wants the blood of patriots and the tears of parents to evaporate under the heat of the next distraction. But no more. The blood cries out from the ground. The memory of the slain demands more than a moment of silence. It demands a lifetime of defiance. It demands that we remember what they wanted us to forget. That there is evil in the world, and that the only answer is a fearless, unyielding, Christ-centered resistance. That is Charlie Kirk. We will not give them the luxury of our forgetfulness. We will engrave these martyrdoms on our hearts and fight to ensure they were not in vain. There are things that we know beyond a doubt here about Charlie Kirk. He defended free speech for those he vehemently disagreed with, but most importantly, he loved Jesus Christ. Charlie Kirk showed raw, unapologetic courage by walking directly into the enemy territory and of our corrupt, brainwashed universities and debating the purveyors of wokeness and cultural decay on their own turf. In these modern-day re-education camps where conservative voices are routinely silenced, shouted down, or vilified, Charlie stood firm, armed with truth and conviction. He didn't hide behind a screen or a preach only to the choir. He stepped onto hostile stages, looked the opponents in the eye, and dismantled their hollow ideologies with reason, calmness, and resolve. It took guts. The kind of fearless spirit that this movement demands and the kind of bravery that ultimately cost him his life. So in the end, that's what matters, not your political strategy, not your theological nuances, but whether you stood firm when it counted. Did you do all that you could to stand, having done all to stand there for? Did you speak when others stayed silent? Whether you were willing to lay it all down for the truth? The world does not understand martyrdom because the world does not understand sacrifice. It sees only a life ended, a voice silenced, a broken body. But the martyr sees further. The martyr understands that the ultimate victory is not in preserving one's own life, but laying it down in witness to a truth that is eternal. This is the foolishness of the cross, the scandal that confounds the wise, but it empowers the weak. When they killed Charlie, they thought they were eliminating an opponent. In reality, they were providing the fuel for a fire they cannot put out. They were writing his name in the book of heroes. They were proving his every point. His blood now soaks into the soil of this nation, and from that ground, something will grow. Something ancient, something strong. Something that remembers what it means to be free, to be faithful, and to be unafraid. For we have been sleeping. We've been pacified by comfort, distracted by trivia, divided by design. Yeah. Divide and conquer. That has always been Satan's strategy. We thought it was Julius Caesar, didn't we? If I can divide them, I can conquer them. How does he know that? Because actually Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. We have misunderstood the nature of our enemy. We thought we were fighting against flesh and blood, against weak, foolish men and women in suits. But we are not. We're fighting against principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness and evil in the heavenly places. The gunman was just merely an instrument. The ideology is the weapon. The spirit behind it is as old as the book of Genesis, the serpent in the garden. It was the synagogue of Satan that orchestrated this. Well, Charlie had a revealed heart that was saturated in Scripture. A man who had hidden God's word in his heart so that he might not sin against him. And in an age of spiritual illiteracy and compromise, Charlie stood out as a defender who knew his source of authority was not his own opinion, but the unchanging truth of the Bible, the Word of God. That kind of readiness doesn't happen by accident. It comes from discipline, devotion, commitment, a love for the Lord that goes deeper than any political inclinations or desires. But it is a testament to the man that he was, a martyr and a warrior for Jesus Christ, armed and ready until the very end. There is a passage in Hebrew, which I mentioned on the other program the other day, that I think is so applicable here. You know, the enemy thought that they could kill the message by killing the messenger. But the message lives on. Abel, going back to the book of Genesis, was a righteous man. Now, his parents had only recently sinned, and so I can only guess that he sinned too, but he was righteous, and he was slain, just like Charlie Kirk, by a bad guy named Cain. And the word says that his blood cried out from the ground. Charlie Kirk lost a lot of blood. But in the book of Hebrews, in that particular passage, it says something that is astounding and yet encouraging. And that is that it says that though he be dead, he still speaks. Isn't that something? Though he be dead, he still speaks. What this is telling me is that, and this is the encouraging part, we have to yield to God in this matter. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's going to take care of that situation. But what it does say is that sometimes the way by which you go and this martyr's death, I have no question, absolutely no doubt, but what you will see more videos and read more things about who Charlie Kirk was and most of all what he said and what he did than if he lived another 30 years. Maybe his greatest work was behind him. Maybe he went, when they talk about the good die young, well, maybe he was at his peak. He fulfilled the purpose God had. And in that, it appeared to the kingdom of God provide a maximum benefit and the fallout that it will have. As I mentioned in the other program, this was the death that may produce a million births. I mean, it says, you know what? I need to just go to this passage. John, this just jumped up here. The book of John, chapter 12, 24, makes a statement, Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abideth alone." It's got to, it abides alone if it doesn't die. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Do you see any application here? Do you see that in some way, shape, or form, which is no surprise coming out of, Genesis 38, that what the enemy intends for evil, God will use for good. Every time the enemy thinks he's pulled a fast one, he gets slapped broadside by the kingdom of God. And what he intended for evil, God uses for a good that far outweighs the measure of evil that Satan did. I mean, Joseph, all right, he was sold into slavery. He was a righteous young man. I'm sure Satan was observing him in some fashion. He was a good son, highly favored. And yet, if he had, you know, what Satan intended for evil, that he would be sort of stowed away, become a servant, and then in the dungeon in Egypt, that's a small thing, is it not, compared to providing grain and food for the entire nation of Israel and Egypt and being used by God to save multitudes physically. So there really isn't a comparison of the evil that is done to one compared to the fruit and the consequences that will result from that. So Charlie Kirk, yeah, he died. Sadly, gruesomely, painfully, I was filled with grief and rage. Taking me a little bit to get over that. I'm not completely over it. But the fact is, his death will be the result of, will be the cause of things which we cannot even possibly manage or contemplate, whether we see them personally, whether we understand them. They're going to be things going on everywhere as a result. Not only this man's passing, but by the fact that it was very clear that an evil killed him. I wanted to start weeping all over again when I saw this prayer vigil where in Spain and in different European countries for this man. He was loved worldwide. And if the result of his death is that there would be but 100 people, and maybe less, that would refuse to bow their knee to Baal and go along the way of the word, or be a Christian who's passive and just wants to sits around praying and wishing for a pre-trib rapture, which will not exist, doing nothing, actually having done nothing to stand, meaning they'll fall for anything. That's not what we need. We need people who are part of the way, not in the way. And Charlie was just such a man. Yeah, they killed the messenger. That's the best that the enemy could do. You can't kill the message. You can't kill truth. How do you kill truth? It's an eternal concept. I mean, it existed before the world began. It'll be here forever into all eternity. They could try to suppress it. They could try to sue him. They could try to put that person in prison. And finally, when none of those things worked because Charlie Kirk didn't do anything even remotely close to being criminally responsible, they had to kill him. But in killing him, the devil is going to see that this is one of the worst mistakes he's ever participated in. But you go and do likewise, this man, taking as instruction the words from this message. God bless you. See you next week.